Well, there's some things, as many of you know, parts of our story, over the past several years, by several, I mean 8 or 10, my wife and I served as foster parents to about 34 different children over the years, which has been an amazing, amazing adventure. And so throughout that, we have lots of stories and lots of experiences and lots of memories that involve our kids. One of them that I so appreciate about children in general is that they are often incredibly honest. They don't do a good job of hiding what they really feel. They're not really interested in putting on a face in order to hide their emotions, probably because they can't, even if they wanted to. I remember when one of my boys was real young, I don't know, about yay big, something like that, we were at my grandma's house for Christmas. And if you've had children, you've probably seen this scenario played out. Now, the way we did Christmas presents at grandma's was everybody would take turns with their one gift, and everybody would watch them open it, and you would read the card, you'd announce who it's from, and everybody would say thank you. It was just kind of a celebratory thing all the way throughout. And so I could tell my boy, he had his gift, and he was just waiting for his turn, and he's all kinds of excited. And then when it's finally his turn, he wants to open it, but he said, no, you can't open it yet. You got to open the card first. And so he opens the card. And he's 3 years old. He can't read anyways. And so he gives it to one of us, and we read it for him. So, oh, this is from so-and-so. You know, make sure you say thank you. Thank you, thank you. And he says, all right, can I open it now? Yeah, open. And so he dives into this thing, tears the paper off, and he opens up the box, and he pulls out a shirt, and he throws it over his shoulder, and he pulls out some pants, and he throws them, and then some socks, and they're gone. And then he's looking in the box, and he looks up, and he says, where's the present? He's so confused. And you can't hide that, because remember, the whole family's staring at him. And so now we're in this awkward spot where we're saying, well, no, son, all the stuff you just threw away, that was the present. He goes, okay. And then so now it's the really awkward, now what do you say? And they give the most unconvincing thanks that you've ever seen. Now, most people in the room thought that was pretty humorous. At least one person was offended, whoever gave them the shirt and the pants. But let's be real, who gives a toddler a shirt and pants? I'm just saying. We got to up our gift game on that one. But my boy, he was so focused and so confused, really, on the gift, or for him, the disappointing lack of a gift, that he completely did not take into consideration the gift giver. That person's feelings meant nothing to him. And we've seen that scenario played out at birthday parties and Christmases and things like that. And if we're honest, we've seen that scenario played out in our own lives as adults as well. And I remember a few years ago, we were with another family for dinner. And the wife had prepared, I forgot what she prepared, but she prepared something that had taken a while. And she was really excited to be able to serve this for everybody. And so she serves dinner, and we're sitting down, and we're getting ready to eat. And her husband takes a bite, and he goes, ugh. He says, this thing desperately needs some salt. And I'm over here thinking, you just did that to your wife, man? Right in front of people? Really? He was focused on the food that was disappointing to him and had forgotten his wife that prepared it. You see this scenario played out when you go into your boss's office and he says, hey, great news. We're going to be able to give you an 8% raise. And you say, oh, good, thanks, I appreciate that. But on your way out the door, you say, well, it's about time. I've been working hard for so long, and now they recognize what I've done for them. And in fact, it shouldn't have been 8, it should have been 12. Where's the gratitude for what was given? You see this when maybe your kids are grown and gone, and every now and then they call to say hi, but they don't call enough, you know what I'm saying? And so whenever they do call, you make sure that they know that they don't call enough. And the whole conversation seems to be full of, well, I sure wish you would call me more. And your brother, and your sister, and your whoever else. And so then that conversation gets really awkward, really quick. When we do these things, our relationships, they grow flat really quickly. Our relationships with each other can grow very, very stale when we're focused on our disappointments within them. And this is true not only of our relationships with each other, this is true of our relationship with God. You see, our walks with God can grow dry. Our prayer life, after a while, it can just seem rather stale. It can seem like a duty, like I get up in the morning, okay, I need to pray for something. And so, God, would you give me a good day? And then we move on. And then we wonder, where's the vibrancy? Where's the life that I once enjoyed with Jesus? Why isn't prayer a joy like it used to be? Why does it feel like such a burden? And there's several reasons. And we've addressed a few of these in this series that we began a few weeks ago. See, we're in the middle of this series entitled Real Life, Real Prayers. We've looked at the problems of pain. If we're experiencing pain, that can keep us separate from God. We talked about confession, about how confession can bring us closer to God. If we have a sin issue that we're ignoring or that we're pretending isn't a big deal, that can keep us separate from God. Last week, we talked about fear. If we're feeling overwhelmed by fear, that will keep us separate from God. But there's another aspect of prayer that's often missing, something that we often just skip over. Or maybe we say it, maybe we mouth the words, but if we're honest with ourselves, right here, we don't really feel it. And what is that missing aspect of prayer? What's this? Central to prayer is a heart of thanksgiving. The fuel for prayer is a heart and a mind that's built on thankfulness. Just as when we don't express thankfulness to each other, our relationships grow stale. When we don't express thankfulness to God, our relationship with Him can grow stale. And we see this played out, by the way, within the Psalms. We've been looking at some of the Psalms each week. And what I love about the Psalms is that they give room for our emotion. They invite us to be honest with how we're feeling with God. But they also caution us not to be overwhelmed by our emotions. They give space for our emotions, but they say, don't let our emotions control us. Too often we go one way or the other with that. We pretend emotions don't exist or that they should be completely controlled, or we give way to them and we can't see beyond them. The Psalms invite us to a middle way that says, pray through your anger, pray through your pain, pray through your confessions and your fears and anything else. And also remember, the Lord is God. My anger is not God. God is God. And so today we're going to see in one of the Psalms how the psalmist navigates this need, this desperate need to express thankfulness to God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're going to be in Psalm 100, a nice round number. If you're looking for Psalms, it's right smack dab in the middle of your Bible. There's a collection of about 150 of them. Well, not about, exactly, 150 of them. So turn to Psalm 100. And we'll start reading in verse 1. This shows us here how we respond to God. Now, under mine, it says under the heading, for giving grateful praise. Some of yours may have that. It has something slightly different. But Psalm 100, verse 1, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Praise God. That's a good one. The Lord is good. How often do we need to remind ourselves of that simple phrase right there? This is a real short psalm. It's only 5 verses, but it is oh so powerful. It shows us how to respond to God, and then it summarizes it with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. giving. Now, often when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of big meals and turkeys and we think of football and all of that, and all of that's really, really good. But Thanksgiving is simply giving thanks, being thankful, not only to each other, but to God also. Look at these action verbs in the first few sentences. Each one says, do this, do this. It's very action-oriented. It says, shout in verse 1. Now that shout with a picture there is of a victory cry. It's of the cry that they would give out when a king would return to the city after having a successful military campaign. He went out and he defeated the enemy. He conquered the foe, whatever it is. And then they would come back and they would do a big parade to celebrate. And the people would shout. And the psalmist is saying, shout to God in that same way as a conquering king, as the victor. Shout to him. Worship the Lord with gladness. Jesus tells us that our first purpose in life is to worship God. Remember, they came and they asked him, what is the summary of the law? They said, Jesus, take these 613 and so odd commandments and boil it down for us. I can't remember all of them, but I can remember one. What's the most important? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is worship. See, so often we think of worship as simply singing on Sunday morning. We come to church and we have the worship service. And then once the worship band leaves the platform, we're done worshiping. But what the scripture invites us to is not a few songs of worship, but to a lifestyle of worship. You know, I've heard it said before that church is the place where Christians go on Sunday to feel better about what they did on Saturday, all the while planning to do it again on Monday. You with me there? That's not worship. That's coming to sing some songs and move on with life. Worship is so, so much more. Worship the Lord with gladness. It should be rejoicing in God. I would argue that it is impossible to worship God without joy, without gladness. We can worship God when we're sorrowful, and when we feel overcome by sadness, that's sure. We might not be happy, but joy is something different. Joy is a deep, settled conviction that God is God, and that God is all those things we sang about, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light and the darkness. And so shout, worship, come before him with joyful songs. Remember, Jesus says over and over again, follow me, come and be with me. When Jesus called the first 12 disciples and he named them apostles, he gave them their job description. And the very first thing he said was he called them that they might be with him. Come to Jesus and follow him and do that with joyful songs. Now, we'll talk about some of this more next week, but someone might say, well, I can't sing. How can I have a joyful song if I can't sing? And be encouraged. I can't sing either. But also, and I've warned people this when they sit around me, just because I can't sing doesn't mean I won't sing. Are you with me there? In fact, they stick me in front of the speakers on purpose. It kind of overwhelms whatever it is I'm doing. Many of us might not have the gift of singing. We sing anyways. Now, some of you have a beautiful musical gift that God has given you. And he would say, hone that and develop it and use it to praise him. Either way, we can all sing and we can all offer a joyful noise. It says a joyful noise, not an in-tune noise. If that was the requirement, a whole bunch of us would be disqualified real quick. And so we shout, we worship, come before him. Know that the Lord is God. You might read that and you're thinking, well, of course the Lord is God. Anyone who reads the scripture, anyone who follows Jesus would know automatically, well, yes, the Lord is God. But how often do we deny that with our actions? How often do we affirm, yes, Lord, you are God, but then with the way we live our lives, we communicate and we say, the Lord is God, but I've got some better ideas on how to manage life. You see, it looks like this. It looks like, yes, Lord, I know that you've called me to be generous, but I don't think you understand my budget situation. I don't think you understand my job situation. And so I'm going to hold on to all the money that I have earned, and I'm not going to be generous with that. That's saying, the Lord is God. I've got something better figured out. Or we might say, yes, Lord, we know that within marriage, sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed between husband and wife. But then we say, but Lord, you don't understand. My spouse, they've been having all kinds of issues lately, and things just aren't happening. And so what if I spend just a few moments on a website I shouldn't be looking at? That's not going to hurt anybody, is it? That's when we say, Lord, you are God, but I've got a better idea. I've got this figured out. Now, sometimes it doesn't always look that bad. Sometimes it actually looks like doing good things for the wrong reasons. You see, some people can be so consumed with helping and with serving, and this is especially folks that work in nonprofits, people that serve and minister, or people that serve high-needs populations, and they begin to develop this savior complex. It's where they begin to believe, if I don't help this person, no one will. If I don't give of myself here, it won't happen. And then they start to subconsciously think, the Lord is God, but I sure wish he would do more. The Lord is God, but it's up to me to make sure things get done. And we forget, the Lord is God, and he wants it done. He wants the people blessed more than we ever could. That doesn't mean we don't serve. Very opposite of that. But that means we don't give ourselves completely and totally and overwhelmingly for a little while, and then we get burnt out and pull back, and then we're not serving anybody. Are you with me there? And so we don't want to develop a savior complex. That's saying the Lord might be God, but I've got a better idea. He talks about this Sabbath rest idea. I don't have time for that. I've got something better going on. These are all different ways that we confuse who God is. And when we do that, then we're not going to be thankful. We're not going to thank God for moving if we really believe that it's up to us. We're not going to thank God for marital bliss if we're pursuing fulfillment, satisfaction elsewhere. We're not going to thank God for blessing us financially if we truly believe in our heart of hearts that it was entirely us who earned it and we're holding on to everything we have with a clenched fist. We won't be thankful. And what happens when we're not thankful? Our relationship, it grows flat. I saw this illustration I thought I might share with you. Oftentimes, our relationships can look just like these balloons right here. They're flat. They're not really good for anything right now. They're just kind of there. But when we interject them with thankfulness, something amazing happens. Let's see. When we inject our relationships with each other with thankfulness, they begin to look a little bit different. Now they're full. Now they have life. Now they're able to bring joy. Offer a child each one of these and see which one they take. You see, when you interject thankfulness into your marriage, now your marriage has life. When you thank your husband or thank your wife for little things, it doesn't matter, for anything, just thank you. It's there. When we interject our work with thankfulness, when we go to our boss, our supervisor, our manager, whoever it is, and say, I just want to say thank you so much for the opportunity you've given me here at this job. Oh, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But you know what you'll see? You'll see a work full of life. When we interject thankfulness into our prayers, into our walk with Jesus, we're not going to have this flat relationship. Prayer is something I have to do. Prayer is something I don't even really want to do, if I'm honest with myself. But we would say, oh, Lord, you are so good. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do now. Every single day. See, as we're talking about real life and real prayers, that doesn't mean there's fake prayers out there. It means there's superficial prayers. This right here, this is a superficial prayer. But when our prayer life looks like this, that's when we know deep down the Lord is God. I can shout before him. I can worship before him. I can come before him. And I can know that no matter what, Jesus is walking with me. And I don't know about you. I want more of this in my relationships. Not only with other people, but with God also. I'll put that right there as a perfect spot. And so if our prayers are fueled by thankfulness, if our relationships are fueled by thankfulness, how do we actually give thanks? What does it look like? Does it look like saying, dear God, thanks for this and that and the other? Well, maybe. It might start there. But it's so much more than mouthing the words. Remember that. It's a heart of thankfulness. It's a lifestyle of thankfulness that we give to him. When we respond to the blessings that God has given us with thankfulness, when we remember that every good thing that we have or every good thing that we've ever had, they're all gifts from God. Amen. They're not something that we ultimately have earned. Yes, we partner with God. We don't sit on our couch and ask God to pay for the house. It doesn't work that way. We partner with him all the while knowing that we are thankful for everything that he has done. Instead of having this mindset that's so prevalent, so common, that each of us probably has at some point in time or another, where we say, I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Have you tried that? I mean, try it. Well, many of you have them right now. Just reach down and try it. See how high you can get yourself off the floor. It's not happening. You ever wonder where those phrases come from? I have. I don't understand that one. But it's when we're thankful for others. And what's amazing is a lifestyle of thankfulness, a prayer life that's full of thankfulness, a relationship with God that's fueled by thankfulness. It is seen, it is evident by everyone because it's poured out onto the lives of others. Our thankfulness with God, it never stays here. It begins here, but then it always includes everyone around us. Because you see, when we're really thankful for our money, I brought up the finances earlier, when we're really thankful for them, when we really realize deep down that all everything that we have, that everything that's in our bank account, all the red numbers and the black numbers, wherever you are in that journey, but all that we have financially, it's not ours. It's God's. And God has given it to us to manage, to steward for a little while, to take care of it for him. When we realize that, it becomes a lot easier to bless others, oh church. It becomes a lot easier when you go out to eat and you feel a movement to bless the waitress. It feels a lot easier to leave a big fat tip right there. And that's about the most fun you can have with money, by the way. Most fun you can have with money is give it away. I'm convinced of that. Because we're walking in our thankfulness to God. We can do that at a restaurant. We're able to bless at the church. You know, something within our own story. And by the way, the actual amount that we give, you notice I don't give out amounts because that's not what's important. What's important is that we're walking in generosity. And the actual amount, that's between you and God. It'll look different in different seasons and stages of your life. You see, when we first started following Jesus, my wife and I were both working minimum wage jobs. At the time, we're, $6.25, $6.50, something like that. And at the time, we had two young children and we were both going through college. And so when that plate got passed around on Sundays, we put a few dollars in, and that was it, because that's what we had. But now over the years, God has proven himself faithful to us. God has blessed us, and so we're able to give more. That's what generosity looks like. The actual amount for someone, it might be $5. For someone else, it might be $500. That's between you and God. But when we're thankful, thankfulness is expressed in generosity with our money. Thankfulness is expressed in our generosity with our time. That word for worship that we read there in the psalm, that word is far more often translated as serve. Serve the Lord. You see, the Bible makes a very explicit connection between worshiping God and serving and blessing others. In fact, it tells us that the chief way that we can bless others, that we can worship God, is through serving the people around us. That we cannot have a life of worship, have a life of prayer. We cannot have a life of thankfulness and then not bless and serve the people around us. They walk together. We can't say we're on fire with God, but a curmudgeon with everyone else. That doesn't work. And so our thankfulness gets expressed in serving. And whatever that looks like in your life, within the church, outside the church, wherever, that's where you look for your spiritual gifts and your passion and what gets you excited. And you try to find ways to bless others within that. One way that we're doing this as a church, I invite you to consider again, is for Columbia on June the 5th. Sign up. This is a great way to bless our city, to bless our community, to worship God by giving thanks and blessing people around us. That's what thankfulness looks like. You know, a few years ago, we were serving as house parents in Coyote Hill. Coyote Hill is a children's home that's in Harrisburg, just north of here. And while we were there, we would have our own two biological sons, then we would have 8 children living with us as well, typically from the foster care system, but not always. And I met some amazing, amazing people there. My boss there, individual named Bill, by far the most humble man I have ever met. And Bill remains very, very high on my list. Respect him deeply. And one reason is this. While we were there during winter, that was one of those winters when we got 14, 16 inches of snow, something like that. This was, what, 8 or 10 years ago? Some of you may remember that. And the power went out. Power was shut off. And so that first night without power, we thought we'd have fun with our kids, and we all camped out in the basement, just kind of made a game out of it, and it worked out well. The next morning, Bill calls. The day before, he had said, y'all should come over to my house. And we said, oh, Bill, we'll be fine. And then he calls the next morning, and he, I guess, put on his boss hat, and he said, you're coming to my house today. Okay. Couldn't get out, of course, because there was snow up to here. Hooked the tractor up to a 15-passenger van, and they pulled us right through all of it. That was pretty fun, actually. But we get over to his house. It's not like Bill was a bachelor. It was him and his wife, and they had 6 kids, plus our 10. It was a zoo that day. But he welcomed us, and they fed us, and they cared for us, and all of that. We had a great time staying with them. And I remember later on, he and I went back to Coyote Hill for something, I forget what. But I was so touched when, as he's driving, and when he would go around one of these curves that hadn't been plowed yet, that had snow covered on a gravel road, and you know those things aren't safe. And he would just say simply, thank you, Lord, for a safe turn. We got to Coyote Hill. Thank you, God, for bringing us here safely. He didn't say it out loud enough for me to hear. He didn't think I could hear him. He was just saying it under his breath, just living out his thankfulness to God. One time, a little bit while later on, I was talking with Bill and asked him, because he had been a house parent at Coyote Hill. He's been serving there for decades. Why do you keep doing what you're doing? Why do you keep serving here? And he said something very profound. He says, when I think of how good God has been to me and to my family, he says, how can I but extend that to these children? He says, what we do here by serving kids, that's one way I show thanks to God. Amen. He was someone that understood what worship really is, what thanksgiving really is, and how it fuels our relationship with God, how it fuels our prayer, and how it fuels our service and blessing to everyone, everyone around us. What I want to invite you to do right now, close your Bibles. Worship team, come on back up here. And let's just take a moment. Take a moment. Recount the blessings in your life. Recount the ways that God has been good in your life. And let's give thanks to him. Let's give thanks. Lord, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you've done within us, God. Lord, we thank you about how you have turned our lives around. Lord, we thank you that every day we receive is another blessing from you, another gift, a gift we didn't deserve, a gift we did nothing to earn, but yet you poured out on us graciously and lavishly, as the Bible tells us. And then I want you to consider right now, not only how will you show your thanksgiving to God in prayer, but how will you live out a lifestyle of thankfulness? For Bill, it meant serving kids at Coyote Hill. What does it look like in your life? What would life be like if your heart was overcome with gratitude, with all that God has given you? How would that affect the way you treat your kids, the way you treat your husband, treat your wife? How would that affect the way you treat your coworkers or talk about your boss at work? How would that affect the way you treat, the way you serve other people at church, or the way you treat the mailman and the trash man and the waiter and all of those that do the little things around you to serve you all day long? How would that affect that? Imagine, what would this city look like? Columbia, Missouri, right here. What would it look like if the churches here lived out a heart of gratitude to God? You know, we pray for revival. We pray that more people would be drawn to God constantly and continually. What would it look like if when they looked at the church, they saw gracious, giving people? I don't know. But I know this, Lord. We are thankful for all that you do, God. Lord, in my life, how you've blessed me, how you've blessed my children, my family, God. Lord, how you took my life out of the ditches and the dumps that I had put myself in, and you turned me around, and you are drawing me ever closer to you every day. Every day you say, come and follow me. God, I thank you for how you've turned lives around of everyone in this room, God, of people out in the hospitality room, of people that are joining us online. Lord, about how you've taken them out of the dumps in their life, the ones that they put themselves in. And you could have walked by. You could have pretended not to notice. But God, you reached down. You said, follow me. And you pulled us up to be with you, to be considered brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. You pulled us and you gave us a family, the family of God. You've pulled us, God, and you've set us within a kingdom, the kingdom of God. You've given us the greatest significance we could ever find in knowing that you are God. And Lord, when we consider this, how can we but give thanks? How can we but say, oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, God. And we thank you for all that you are. This psalm, Psalm 100, it's summarized in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. We give thanks to you, Lord, today, and we praise you today. Church, as we close our time together, let's do this right now. I want to invite you to stand and let's close out in worship.
Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness.